What an incredible Easter weekend. Am I right? Can we praise God for the resurrection one more time? Amen. Praise God for the resurrection this weekend. What an awesome time it was at Bellevue. I was trying to count how many times the Lord was working in my life and the lives of those around me this weekend, and I couldn't keep count. God is moving, not just at Bellevue, but specifically, God is moving in this college ministry. It's humbling to be a part of, isn't it? It's humbling to be a part of. Tonight, open up to Esther chapter 4, if you will. I'm so excited for tonight. We're continuing through our series. It's a four-week series, of course, titled Esther, : When Faith Conquers. It's kind of our theme as we're looking through it. Last week, we saw that Corey kicked us off with chapters 1 and 2. It was an incredible message. And really set up the storyline for us tonight. And I believe tonight, specifically, I'm going to ask you, one, to take notes. You know, I always say that. I pray you take notes tonight. Don't go through those doors going home without notes in your hand that you have with you. But then secondly, be open to the Spirit working in your heart and your mind tonight. The Spirit is a supernatural force that God has given us. And you are here not just to hear a message, but you're here for the Spirit to work in your life. And so that's what I'm going to challenge you to tonight. I believe there is so much we can learn from Esther chapter 4 on purpose. Purpose. That is what we see in our passage tonight. Esther is going to be forced to make an incredibly hard decision. Ultimately, the decision she's going to make tonight, what we're going to see is she's going to choose to either fulfill her own purpose for life or to fulfill and follow her God-given purpose. That's where Esther is tonight. I'm going to set that up for you, but you need to know that's where we're going to be tonight, is purpose. Before we look at our passage tonight, I want us to look at our own world today. Where we are as a country, where we are in the world, where we are as a society. Because if we're honest tonight, and I mean really honest, let's not be too spiritual. Purpose is something that we are all searching for. Purpose is something that in our core we desire. Like we want purpose and meaning in all things, and especially as college students. Oh, what a time it is that we are searching for the reason we're here and what we're supposed to do with our life. I mean, we really are searching for this idea of purpose. And where we are today, our world has changed so fast in the last 20 years because now we can create our own purpose faster than any other generation before because of social media. Am I right? We have social media now, and that has changed very fast over the years. We all know those people who will only go to a certain event so that they can post it on Instagram and tag the location, right? We all know those people. Their purpose for going to that event is just to post it online that they were there. Social media has changed our purpose for posting, trying to get a certain amount of likes. That's incredible to me. But the more that I studied it, I realized that there is a new generation coming into the fold. We've heard about millennials. Most of us probably are millennials. We've heard about this. But what I have been studying is that there is a new generation that is walking on the college campuses in America, and it's titled Generation Z. I'm fascinated with this generation. This generation is considered to be anyone born after 1997. So some of you are Generation Z, in fact. It's a generation that doesn't remember 9/11. It's a generation that does not know what it's like to be Wi-Fi disabled. They've always had internet. They've always had iPhones. Whereas millennials, most of us grew up with iPods. Generation Z has not known anything but iPhones. Isn't that incredible when you think about that, really? But Generation Z makes up a total of 25% of our population in this country. Now, if you want to include millennials into that, millennials and Generation Z make up 49% of our population. Now, what that means is that this generation has and has had and will have a huge impact on our society, our culture, how we live, and how we operate. I've been reading this book. I want to encourage you to read it. It's called Meet Generation Z. It's by James Emery White. And basically what he argues is that what we are seeing is, he calls it the rise of the nuns. N-O-N-E-S, nuns. You say, Daniel, what do you mean by that? I don't understand that. He argues that Generation Z is the first post-Christian generation that has been so far, that they do not identify with Jesus Christ. In fact, when they're asked about their religion, when they're asked what they believe, the change of all history that we're seeing now is that they are checking the box none. N-O-N-E. They are not rejecting God as how it's been in the past. Instead, they are ignoring God It's not even a consideration. It's not even an option. Now, the more that I've studied this, I realize what this means about the students walking on our college campuses. Me, as a millennial, a young millennial, some of you, this means that the defining characteristic of Generation Z and most millennials is that they do not live by a God-given purpose. They live by a purpose that has been created by themselves. And we've seen that play out in society. We live in an age where, because we create our own purpose, the courts have redefined and rewritten the definition of marriage and family. We've seen that happen. We're a part of that generation now. In 2015, Britain became the first country to allow three-parent babies. Now, this isn't just one man and one woman anymore. It has now begun to change the concept and the image of family, three-parent babies. As I was reading this book, Kristen Stewart was quoted, a celebrity movie star was quoted. This was what she said when she was asked about her sexuality. Don't miss this. She said, "I think in 3 or 4 years, there are going to be a lot more people who don't think it's necessary to figure out if you're gay or straight. You just do your own thing." Now you think about that for a minute. We live in an age where we are redefining sexuality and gender. It was Miley Cyrus. Everyone in this room probably knows Miley Cyrus. Her actions have been laughable at some points. She's had bright spots at some points, but she was quoted as saying in this book, "I don't relate to being boy or girl. And I don't have to have my partner relate to being boy or girl." Students, these are terrifying statements of a generation that is creating its own purpose. You want to know how it looks in our society? We create our own purpose for marriage, for family, for gender, for sexuality, all these things. This is what's happening in our world. This is what we are around. As Christians, we have to be aware of this. Because what's happening is, what I want you to see tonight is that we, and even us as Christians, fall prey to this. We allow our pleasure to dictate our purpose. And that's dangerous, isn't it? Especially when sin becomes our pleasure. That's a scary place to be with the Lord, because that means that sin is now becoming our what? Yeah, our purpose. That is a dangerous spot to be tonight. I'm here to tell you that you do not have to create your own purpose for life. You don't have to do it. Because students, the best news I can tell you is that you have a God-given purpose for your life. There is a purpose why you are here. What do we do when we're faced with the choice of our purpose or God's purpose? Tonight we look at Esther, who is having the same internal problem, and she's going to have to decide. That's the title of our message. I pray you write that down, God-given purpose. We're going to be in Esther 4. Now let me give you a few reminders from last week before we start talking about purpose as to where we are in the story and what's going on. Last week, of course, we saw King Xerxes last week. We were introduced to him. King Xerxes is king of over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. Of course, we learned he's what? He's extremely wicked, right? He's extremely full of himself. He's very arrogant. He threw a banquet, what we saw last week, he threw a banquet just to show off all that he had, right? So he's arrogant. He ends up getting into a power struggle with his queen at the time, and he divorces her. And essentially after this, he sends out a message to all of his people that essentially all women are bad and should be ruled by men. He gets frustrated. He gets angry after his divorce. We saw last week that Esther, randomly, they think, but by God's purpose, was chosen as queen, an orphan. She didn't have parents. She was raised by Mordecai, that Esther became queen, but she's hiding her identity as a Jew. They don't know that she's a Jew. And tonight, you need to understand these two characters before we read our passage, Mordecai and Haman. Mordecai, we learned a little bit about him last week. Mordecai is the one that took Esther in, that has cared for her, that has loved her, the only family that she's known. Esther listens to Mordecai. She respects him. What Mordecai hears is a plan from Haman. Haman, in chapter 3, becomes King Xerxes' new right-hand man, but Haman has an ulterior motive of what he wants to do. Mordecai hears that Haman wants to commit genocide against the Jews. Haman wants to commit a mass slaughter of Esther's people tonight. Mordecai hears this, and where we're going to be tonight is Mordecai sends word to Esther that she must act. Number one, because they're her people, but number two, because she is queen. Sounds like a good thing, right? Throw on your cape, become the superhero. But Esther tonight is facing great risk with this. She could very well die and lose everything she's gained and everything she will gain. This is where we are in chapter 4. I want you to look at verse 4 with me. We're going to start reading through verse 11. We won't go through it all right now. We'll go through it throughout the night. But so where we are, the first few verses, Mordecai's just learned. He tore his clothes. He goes and he's trying to get word to Esther. The Jews, there's a great fasting. There's a great weeping. And Esther's about to hear from this. Look with me in chapter 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was, and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai, he listened to Esther, went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai, here it is, Mordecai told him all that had happened to him, and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasures for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. So Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. So right there, Mordecai is telling Esther, you must act. He's telling her that your people are in danger and you are queen. You must do something. And look at Esther's response in verse 11. This is what she says to him. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out that golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. Esther's resounding answer to Mordecai is no. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your spirit would fill this room. Lord, we're here. We're desiring to hear from you. Lord, who cares what I have to say? We want to hear from you, God. I pray that your spirit would fill me and speak through me. And I pray that you would stir the hearts and the minds of the students that are here tonight. Allow us to hear this message on purpose and walk away challenged, encouraged, ready to act, Lord. I pray your spirit dwells in this room tonight. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Her answer is a no. The first thing we see tonight that I want you to write down is that number one, to sacrifice your fears. God-given purpose is number one, to sacrifice your fears. Now let's count the weight of the situation one more time for a minute. Let's count exactly what's going on here. The Jews are facing genocide. The Jews are facing a mass murder, slaughter. And Esther finds out this. Not only that, but the Jews are Esther's people. Not only that, but Mordecai is Esther's only family. She's respected him. She's listened to him. She loves him. She's always obeyed. In light of all of this, isn't it interesting that Esther says no? Isn't it interesting that her resounding answer at the very beginning is no? And there's not like a no, how about we try this though? How about we do that? It's just a no. I can't act. I may lose my life for the people. Those people are not worth that. I can't do that. I've gained too much as queen, and I have way too far to go. I can't. I think it's incredible for us to see that the heroes of the Old Testament and the New Testament outside of Christ were all human, right? They're all just like me and you. Sometimes we put them on a pedestal as higher than us, but they are human just like you and me. If Elijah was a man with a nature like ours and we can pray like him, then Esther is a woman with fears just like us. That is what we see tonight. She doesn't just throw on the cape. She's having fears. She's having worries tonight. It's important to note that she didn't just say no out of fear, but she said no, why? Out of a selfish fear, right? It's a fear of herself. I mean, look at the passage, right? She's thinking about her own safety. She's really thinking about what is best for her. She's living out her own purpose for being queen, and that's why she's scared of dying. How could she lose what she had gained? And all the purpose and plans that she had, she's worried and she's turned off to the fact that there may be a different purpose for her being queen. Isn't that what we do as college students? Be honest. And I'm in this boat probably more than you are. Don't we not live for God now because we're scared we'll lose things in the future? I remember a summer I didn't go on a mission trip because I wanted to stay here and coach. I thought it was impossible for me to miss a week of coaching to go serve the Lord in Honduras. Why? Because I was scared of losing what I had gained as a coach by missing a week. Don't we see that with internships? Don't we see that with the things in our life and summer classes? We're scared, if we're going to be honest tonight. Fear prevented Esther from action. And that is exactly what it's going to do to you and me tonight, students. Fear will keep you from all good things in this world. Fear will keep you from taking the classes you really want to take and majoring in the major that you really have a heart for. Fear is what will keep you from becoming best friends with some of the classmates you have right now. Fear will keep you from asking your crush out on that date you've been thinking about for so long. Fear. Ultimately, fear will keep you from God's purpose for your life. Fear does not come from God. God does not give you fear. Satan gives you fear, students. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? If you're here and you feel fear in all sorts of fashions, it is from the devil. The devil wants you to think you don't have a purpose or meaning in your life. That is what he wants you to think. It's going to keep you from having meaningful conversations. Maybe you're here tonight and you are fearful. You're so worried of what other people think about you and what they'll say. I want you to know you're not here to impress man. You're here to honor God. Maybe you're here and you have battled or are battling alcohol, marijuana, drugs. And maybe Satan has given you so much guilt over this, you feel like you can't come to the Lord about it. Maybe you're here and you've experienced abortion. And Satan has given you so much shame about it that you feel like God won't forgive you, that you can't come to the Lord tonight. Maybe you've been like me. Maybe you've allowed Satan to give you more insecurities than you can count on two hands. If fear is keeping you from coming to the Lord in prayer, I want you to know something tonight, students. God loves you no matter how scared you are. God loves you. It doesn't matter. If you come to God, he will not send you away. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, what you've done in your life, the mistakes that you've made. If you come to God, he loves you more than you will ever know. He loves you so much, he sent his son down to die for your sins on the cross. What we celebrated this weekend. He knows how many hairs on your head. And he cares so deeply about your soul. He has a purpose for your life, something more. He has not given you a spirit of fear. He's given you a spirit of love and power and self-control tonight. Will you be willing to give away those fears to the Lord tonight? I love going to movies. I mean, I'm a huge movie guy. I've spent a lot of money at the movie theater, amen? Especially popcorn and soda. Yeah, sheesh. I spilled a giant, large Coke on myself one time in the theater, and it was awful. As I was walking up the steps, and all the kids were laughing at me. It was bad. It was a Disney movie, I think, and I spilled it. I don't even talk about it. Is anybody excited to see Incredibles 2 this summer? Amen? That's what I thought. I'm not excited. I don't care. I'm just kidding. I do love it. I do love it. When I was in the eighth grade, I remember I was thinking this past week about a movie I had saw when I was in the eighth grade. Some of you probably saw it. You remember, it wasn't a great movie, but it was a memorable movie, and it was called Disturbia. You ever seen Disturbia? Raise your hand. A few of you, wow. It stars Shia LaBeouf before he goes crazy, right? Before he started drinking Kool-Aid and just went off the deep end. He starred in this movie. This movie has a simple plot. I mean, there's not much really to this movie. As a teenager, he's driving in the car, and they have a wreck, and his dad gets killed, and so as a teenager, he, of course, begins to rebel in high school. He gets in trouble at school. He gets in trouble at home. He gets in trouble with the law, and so he ends up getting arrested. Now, when he got arrested, it was incredible because he was young. They put him on house arrest. So they take this ankle monitor, they put it around his ankle, and he couldn't go anywhere. He was stuck at the house, right? I mean, this is awful for him. He wants to go see his friends. He wants to leave. Beautiful girl moves in next door. He can't go talk to her. I mean, he hates this. So what he does is he goes to the yard and he figures out exactly where the parameters are. So if this is his grass right here, grass usually in curve like this, but if grass is straight, he could not step on the sidewalk without that ankle monitor going beep, 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 beep. So he tests it out. He's putting some rope down. He steps over it, beep, 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 beep. and he steps back. He can't go. And so finally, he gets frustrated with it, right? He takes a knife. He ends up cutting the ankle monitor off. And as soon as he goes to the edge of that yard, he steps out, and lo and behold, nothing. He's free. He's able to walk. He's able to go. And he is rid of that beep, 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 beep noise that is bugging the crap out of him. What's so interesting to me tonight about prayer when it comes to fear is that anytime we get to the boundary line of our comfort zone and begin to step over it, it's fear that goes beep, 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 beep. The minute you begin to live out your purpose for God, that fear you have is stopping you. You can't go anymore. If Shia LaBeouf is wearing an ankle monitor, what do we wear sometimes as Christians? We wear fear. And it keeps us from action. It keeps us from stepping over that line. It doesn't sound like a beep, 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 beep. It sounds like you can't do this. You're not good enough. God will not forgive you for that. Do not be afraid to cut off the ankle monitor of fear that you're wearing. If you want to know what the knife is to cut off that ankle monitor, it's as simple as prayer. It was David who was praying in Psalm 34, verse 4. Don't miss this verse. He says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. Watch this. He freed me from all my fears. You want to get rid of those fears, you pray, students. Where in your life is that yard? Where is Satan boxing you in to where you can't go any further? Esther's going to have to get past that tonight. We're looking at verse 12 now. We're going to keep reading on. And so they're going to take the word to Mordecai of what Esther has said, and we're going to see his response. Verse 12, and they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther. Here's his response. Do not think to yourself, Esther, that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. Wow. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Our second point, number two, is to seize your calling. To seize your calling. God-given purpose is to seize your calling. I love this passage. I really do. It is so practical for us. Mordecai really tells Esther three things that we have to understand from his response. He tells her these three things. The first thing he says is stop thinking about yourself because it's not going to work out in the end. Simple as that. There's a lot of days I need to hear that. He says you won't be safe there. You'll die. You'll be killed. He says that you will not be safe there. Because she's thinking about her own future. The second thing he tells her is that the Jews will be saved with or without you. How incredible is that? Listen to this again. He says, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. He's saying God is going to save them, but you can either be a part of it or miss out on it. I believe revival is going to start here in Memphis in the college campuses, and we have a chance to be a part of it or to watch it happen. And the last thing he tells her here, after he tells her that God wants you, but he sure doesn't need you, it's a good reminder for all of us, he tells her that Esther's calling is to save the Jews and to save them now. He tells her, now. God doesn't need us, but he sure is inviting us. And Esther has a choice tonight, a hard choice. I would not want to be in her shoes tonight. This is a choice that each one of us have because we know in our heart deep down what it is God's calling us to do. We know. I try to hide it, right? I try to muffle it. I try to silence it. Be honest tonight. I try to silence it, but we know. It was James Emery White, the author of that book, he said, of the 85% of American adults who were raised Christian, nearly a quarter of them no longer identify with Christianity. High schoolers that are strong in the high school ministry and then get to college and fall off. They don't come back until they have a family and they put their kids in church because they're supposed to. That's where we struggle today in America. That's where we are. That is an alarming statistic. What's happening is Christians are rejecting their calling from God and substituting it with a calling and a purpose of their own. I mean, we do that even as Christians from day to day, our purpose for this day, what I'm going to do. But overall, what we're seeing is that I'm just going to live how I want to live. I'm not going to mess with this God stuff. I can't do that. That is so scary. Students, I want you to know that your life will begin to have purpose the minute that you seize God's given purpose for you. You know the specific things. It's incredible to me. All of us have the same calling. If you want to know what you're supposed to do, I can tell you tonight what your purpose is. Your purpose is to glorify God and extend His kingdom. That's what we are all called to do. We're called to glorify Him and love Him and then go share the gospel and make disciples. But how you do that, how you fulfill those two is up to God and up to you. That you have an incredible amount of purpose in your life. That doctors glorify God and extend His kingdom. Pastors glorify God and extend His kingdom. Teachers, engineers, all different kinds of ways to do this. And God has given you a specific, unique calling. For Esther, hers is queen. And she's being called to act right now to save the Jews. I believe, students, there is a calling right now. I believe that you have been called to your college campus for such a time as this. You have been called for right here, right now. Are you willing to fulfill that tonight? Are you willing to seize that calling in your life? For me, it took a whole lot to get to that point. What will it take for you? I've been preparing for our Honduras trip. This will be my second time this June. I'll be leading the trip. And I've been, you know, studying kind of, you know, some articles on planes and stuff like that. And our plane ride into Honduras this year will be a little bit different for us. We'll be flying straight into Tegucigalpa instead of San Pedro Sula. And so what this means is we're flying in a very, I don't want to tell Quez this, I know he's going to be scared, but we're flying into a dangerous valley. I'm sorry, Quez. And we're going to be safe, though. We're going to be okay. And we're flying into this dangerous valley, and I'm not too good with heights, right? I struggle more with walking on planks, but we're going to be flying into this very narrow valley. We know that God has protection over us. As I was preparing for this trip, I came across an incredible article, though, that I was reading this week that I wanted to share with you guys. I read this article about a woman who was flying down to Florida from Manchester a few years ago. She was 67 years old on this plane. I don't know what her reason for going was, but as she was on this plane, she ended up having a heart attack. And she goes down, and of course, the flight attendant runs over, and you can imagine the fear of the flight attendant in this moment. You can imagine being scared to death as to what to do, not expecting this to happen at all. But what she does is the flight attendant, she stands up knowing she has to do something, and she asks the question, are there any doctors on board? And as miraculous as it is, at that minute, 15 cardiologists stood up. Needless to say, the woman survived. Right? These cardiologists were all on the same plane going down to Orlando for a conference together. And they ended up saving her life. I find it so cool that these doctors, though, they got on that plane and they didn't expect that to happen. They thought the plane was just going to get them from Manchester to Florida, from point A to point B, and they ended up saving a life. Do you know why? Because God had them in the right place at the right time. I find it so incredibly awesome that each one of us are in the right place at the right time. That college is not that plane ride, and that's the mistake that we make. College is not to get you from point A to point B. And I've been saying this for a while. I will die telling you this. It is not this just get you to your job, your career, get you past your school. You are here for right now. You are called to your college for a purpose and a time such as this. But what we do is we look so far down the road that we miss today. That we miss the opportunities we have in college to do ministry. I will keep saying this. You are a missionary who happens to be a college student, not the other way around. Live like that. Be confident in your purpose tonight. Because it's so incredible when you look at Esther. She thought she was queen to accomplish things in her future. What does that sound like? I'm a college student, so I can accomplish things in my future, right? I'm a basketball coach, so I can accomplish things in my future instead of right now. Will you be the doctor that saves a life? Will you be the queen that can save a nation? Ultimately, will you be the college student that glorifies God and extends His kingdom tonight? That's a choice I have. That's a choice all of us have. Let's keep reading tonight in verse 15. Esther has one more response to Mordecai. Verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai. Look at this. Go, gather all the Jews to be found and hold a fast on my behalf. And do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. And then here it is. then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Wow. The third thing tonight, God-given purpose, is to surrender your life to others. To surrender your life to others. Esther's answer now is a resounding, if I perish, I perish. I read this story, I'm like, finally, am I right? Finally, she gets it, that there's a bigger purpose at play than just herself. I bet there are so many people in my life right now and in your lives that are watching us and praying for us that are so eagerly desiring to get to a point where they say, finally, he or she gets it. Finally, they see why they're a college student tonight. She sees what her true purpose is. She sees that she's been called to the kingdom at the right place and the right time. She's been persuaded to see that the lives of her people are more important than her own life. And she's willing to act now. This is the paradox of it all for us tonight as college students. You will never gain your life until you surrender it to others. We have this idea that the more we gain for ourselves, the higher level we reach, the more we attain for ourselves, that we reach our purpose, but that's just not the case. The more we give away, the more we pour out, the more you are filled with purpose and meaning in your life. That's the paradox of it all. And Daniel, how do you know that? Daniel, how do you know that will give me purpose and joy? How do you know that's what I'm supposed to do? I know it because that's exactly how Christ lived. This whole book, if you read it, points to the Messiah, the Savior, Christ, to come, what we celebrated this Easter. But what I'm scared of is that we have forgotten why we celebrate Easter. We have forgotten that it was Christ who first surrendered everything he had for the lowest of lowest people, you and me. Not for us to watch, but for us to imitate tonight. Have we forgotten that Jesus surrendered his physical body over to you and to me? Have we forgotten that this Easter weekend today? That he went through beatings and being tortured and being mocked and disrespected. And he had nails driven through his hands. Prisoners who were going to be hanged way back in the day would say that days leading up to them being hanged, they could feel the rope tightening around their neck. Do you think Christ could feel the nails going in his hands? That he surrendered his physical body for you and for me. Have we forgotten that tonight? That's my fear. Have we forgotten that he surrendered his life for our sin, for our wrongdoing, for our mistakes, that he laid it all down for us, that he was thinking about you specifically while he was on the cross? Have I forgotten that day to day? I feel like I have sometimes, to be honest. Have we forgotten that he didn't just surrender it all, though? He didn't just lay it all aside, but that 3 days later he resurrected from the grave, that the tomb could not hold him, that he conquered death? And why did he go through all of this to be separated from God on the cross? He went through all of it to surrender his life to you and me. He did that so we can imitate it for other people. That is our purpose tonight. That's the purpose of Easter. Students, remember that Christ loves you more than you'll ever know, and he surrendered every single thing that he had. It's in John 15, verses 13 to 14. He says, don't miss this verse, there is no greater love than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. I'm not talking about just evangelism and sharing the gospel on Mondays. I'm talking about the people in your life, surrendering it all for them every single day, asking them how they're doing, caring for them and their well-being. That is our calling tonight. My life was radically changed in college because of a man named Coach Edwards. I'll never forget this. It was right after high school. I didn't have any purpose in life. I didn't have any direction. I was walking in darkness. I was living in sin. Felt empty. And Coach Edwards was the only one for me that took me in and mentored me and invested in me as a college student back then. Coach Edwards was my middle school basketball coach at Elmore Park. And when I graduated, he ended up asking me to come and coach basketball with him again. And so I would come and I would spend every single morning at 7:15 with him coaching and being with him. He's the teacher, the PE teacher that genuinely loves you, right? That cares about you, that is there teaching you because he wants to be there teaching you. And you can tell when a teacher wants to be there. Am I right? That's Coach Edwards. And he is the definition of selflessness. He was a middle school PE teacher for 30 years. He had plenty of opportunities to move up and coach his own high school team and coach college and try to be the best at what he did and all these kinds of things and in the light of the world, but he never left middle school, PE teaching, coaching. And I didn't understand this, right? I had a worldly mindset. I'm thinking, why in the world are you not trying to coach college and make six figures and become like a real recognizable coach on social media and all these kinds of things? I didn't get it. And every time I would go to him and I would ask him, Coach, are you always going to stay at middle school? Why have you never left? And every single time he would answer me with this. He would say, Daniel, I stayed here because this is where I can have the biggest impact. This is where I'm supposed to be. He never needed what the world could offer him. He just needed the students that he could impact and love on. I see him surrender all of his personal gain for others. And here's what I want you to know tonight. That when Coach Edwards dies, when he passes away, when he gets to heaven, he's going to get there and he is going to turn around and he's going to look at the life that he left behind. He's not going to see a ginormous house or the nicest car or all the job titles in the world, the opinions of other people had that he was trying to win over. He's not going to see any of this worldly stuff. Coach Edwards is going to turn around and see a line of people as long as the eye can see. A line of people that he impacted. When Esther dies, the choice she has tonight, when she gets to heaven, is she going to see all she gained as queen? And all she did for herself, or is she going to turn around and see an entire nation of Jews that she saved? What do you want to see tonight? When you die and you get to heaven and you turn around and you look at the life that you left behind, do you want to see the cars, the house, the degrees, which aren't bad things, the job titles, the opinions of others that we so desperately crave? Or do you want to turn around and see a line of people as long as the eye can see that you surrendered your life to? Now that, students, that is God-given purpose for your life tonight. Let's bow our heads. I know a lot of you are here tonight. It's that time of the semester. We've got bad weather, right? It should be raining, but it's not raining. I just took a final yesterday. I know you've got finals coming up. School's getting crazy. We're at that time of the semester where it's hard to persevere, if we're going to be honest. All heads bowed, nobody looking around. I know the Spirit is on my heart, has been all weekend. I know some of you are here tonight with boulders of weight on your shoulders. I know some of you are here and the devil has put guilt into your life. I know the devil has put shame into your life tonight. I know that you celebrated Easter this weekend and some of you didn't even really know what it's about. There's a purpose for your life tonight. I want you to understand that God desires for you to pray and he desires for you to read the Word of God, students. That is your purpose tonight if you want to know your Creator. All heads are bowed, nobody looking around. I just want to ask a question. It's a simple question. You've heard the story of Jesus and what he did on the cross, that he died for your sins. The Bible says if we repent of those sins, if we believe in Jesus as our Savior, that he conquered death and receive him as our Lord, the Bible says we are saved. The Bible says we have eternal life. You might be here tonight and you've never made that decision. You've never put your faith in Christ. You just celebrated Easter weekend, but you're walking in darkness and you're lonely and you're struggling with all the things that I used to struggle with too, that I still go through from time to time. I know you may be here tonight. Right now, nobody's looking around. This is just you and me. If you are here tonight, you're saying, Daniel, I've never prayed that prayer. Daniel, I've never put my hope and my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I've never repented of my sins, students. If you're here tonight, if there is someone, I don't want you walking through those doors without talking to us and praying to receive Christ. So what I'm going to ask, it's real simple. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything like that. If you're here tonight and you fit that category and you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, you've never done it, right now, all I'm going to ask is that you put your hand up in the air. If you're here tonight and you've never prayed that prayer, just put your hand, just slip it up so I can see it. Maybe you're here tonight and you are battling things in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like Satan is just attacking you. You feel like you've got family issues. You've got all these things. If you're here tonight and you'd say, you know what, I'm just going through some stuff. I just need someone to pray for me. I just need someone to help me. You just need prayer tonight. You're going through some stuff. Would you be honest enough to raise your hand tonight? Thank you. Amen. 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 Come and find one of us after the service. You can put your hands down. Come and find one of us after the service. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you tonight. We want to help you through what it is that you're going through. We want to be here for you. Lord, we love you so much. I thank you for all the people that just raised their hand that are going through things in their life that are desiring prayer, God. Right now, I pray for these people. I pray that you would watch over them and give them a spirit, not of fear, but of love and power and self-control, Lord. Lord, I have a new sense of purpose for what it means in our life, God, that we're here with a purpose from you and a reason and a direction for our life. Lord, please don't let us forget that tonight, Lord. God, we love you so much. I pray that the Spirit would dwell in this room as we worship and sing your name, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill this room. And it's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Will you please stand with me as we worship?